Hello, friends. The following is a talk by me, Sharon Doran, at our Seeking Truth 10-Year Anniversary Conference. The title of the talk was Rebuilding the Cathedral, an Allegory. You can join us for a Seeking Truth class or bring Seeking Truth free to your parish at seekingtruth.net. God bless.
Our theme today, recapturing the big picture, God's plan for the world and our mission. That's the overarching theme. There are going to be four talks. I'm going to get right into my talk. Whoops. I like to move around. Rebuilding the cathedral, an allegory. Steve takes us on great vacations, and he took us to London one time. We have five boys. And London was gorgeous. If you've ever been to London, this was our Christmas card from across the pond, all the boys in the phone booth. And we use the public underground transportation system. And I always get kind of nervous when the trains come in. I tell the boys, you know, get back, you know. Mind the gap, please mind the gap. It's scary as a mom. And those trains come in fast. And we were going to a show that night, and we had all the boys, and the train's coming around the corner really fast, and a guy jumped right in front of the train. A young man with a backpack on, and my kids were standing there, and we were just, everything stopped. Clear the station, and people were running and trying to get alternative transportation, herds of people running up the stairs. We didn't know what to do. Steve said, I have to stay, I'm a doctor, maybe I can help. I said, you're not staying! He stayed. The boy said, come on, Mom. They got me out of there. Steve stayed to minister. And anyway, what I found out later, the station was now like a morgue. Everyone had cleared the station. It was quiet. You could hear a pin drop. I looked it up later and found out that in the last 10 years, 644 people have attempted suicide just on the London Underground, jumping in front of trains. It's a common way. So we came up to the skylight. Dad wasn't there. We had to find alternative transportation. We started riding those trolley buses, you know. They didn't want to go back underground. The boys were shook up. Steve meets us at the show. It all worked out, but everyone is just petrified. Steve gets out his Rick Steves thing when we get back to our house, you know, and he's like, we got to get out of here. We got to get out of London for a day. I'm like, you know, and he says, let's get on the Channel. Let's go to France. I'm like, what? And he's like, let's just get the kids out of here. They're really shook up. We have a couple boys that are more sensitive. They couldn't sleep. And so Steve buys Channel tickets for tomorrow morning. We get up at the crack of dawn. We get to this thing. We're going to go under the ocean in this tube. And I'm like, okay. So we get out on the other side, and we have one day in Paris, less than 24 hours in Paris. I can't make a decision. You guys know me. Steve's very decisive. You know, Steve hails a cab and says, take us to the Cathedral of Notre Dame, a place of solace, a place of prayer, a place of beauty. Steve was right. Steve was right again. Notre Dame Cathedral is located in Paris, France, in the absolute heart of the city. It comes out on a point in the Seine River, and it's called Our Lady of Paris, Our Lady of Notre Dame, or just Notre Dame. Good. Steve can take the boys, and they can go climb the 387 steps, and I will sit here with Our Lady and pray about what just happened. Notre Dame is the cathedral, the bishop's seat, the Archbishop of Paris's seat. It was constructed in this new Gothic style that had never been seen before. They had something called flying buttresses. These had never been seen. This is a new architectural wonder. Because of these flying buttresses, we can go higher and higher and higher, closer to God. The cathedral can soar to new heights interiorly because of these wonderful flying buttresses. No one could believe it. And then they had gargoyles, and the gargoyles are really cool, and they funnel the water off the building, and they keep all the moisture away from the building, and they're really cool for kids to look at, too. And you see all these creatures, not only gargoyles, but grotesque. They're called grotesque, and they're all over the place, and they're really fun to find. And they don't keep water away. They're there to protect the church against evil spirits. Grotesque features that would scare evil spirits away. Even the devil is afraid of them. The chimera was like a type of architectural guard dog of holy places, originating in Greek and Roman mythology. All sorts of creatures. The kids loved them. They loved to find them. They loved to see what they were. The front of the cathedral is a beautiful facade, three of them. And the cathedral itself just standing there catechizes the faithful. Three portals, the portal of the Virgin Mary, the portal of the Last Judgment, and the portal of St. Anne, Mary's mother. And the tympanum teach you. I said, boys, look at this. Let's figure out what's happening. Look at this, look at this, look at this. Oh, look at the you just stand there and you're catechized. Beauty through architecture. Beauty, a transcendent to God. Beauty, a teacher of truth. And Our Lady, front and center, watching over it all. And just below Our Lady is the Gallery of Kings. Any old kings? Kings of France? No, kings of Israel. 28 of them. You guys know them? The North Rose with the Blessed Virgin Mary right in the center, holding Christ in majestic splendor, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords from the line of King David. A trinity of three stained glass windows, north, south, west. Stunning! The most beautiful interior figure in the whole cathedral, the windows. The light of Christ shining through, illuminating the faith. The west window, the south window. From the outside, beautiful. From the inside, even more beautiful. From the 13th century, surviving revolutionary wars. The pipe organ is showcased in one of the windows. It's the church's main organ. 8,000 pipes of glory to praise the Lord. The entire world, its famous organ. 5 keyboards. The bells of Notre Dame. The very first one, the Maria Bell. All of the bells have names. The first one is the Maria Bell, named after the Virgin Mary. In 1378, the first bell to toll at Notre Dame. Joined by many other bells over the years, bells that were once melted down for artillery. 20 of the bells were used and melted down to make cannons for the French Revolution. Not Emmanuel. God with us, Emmanuel stays because he weighs 13 tons. And the book by Victor Hugo, The Hunchback of Notre Dame. You remember Quasimodo, a 15th century deformed bell ringer. There's Disney's version. There was a forest in the roof. A literal forest. The cathedral contained the oldest surviving wood timber frames in all of Paris. It's 52 acres of oak trees that were cut down in the 12th century, each beam an individual tree, a lattice of historical woodwork nicknamed the forest of Notre Dame. It took 182 years to build the cathedral. And then on April 15th, 6 days before Easter, in Holy Week, people didn't know immediately what was happening when a fire alarm rang at 6:20 p.m. and a priest was reading from the Bible. The fire alarm silenced the priest, a few hundred worshipers and tourists inside, exited quickly through the rear door, just in case, but it didn't look like anything was wrong. For 23 minutes, it seemed like a total false alarm. Then a second smoke detector went off at 6:43. Notre Dame was on fire. Notre Dame was on fire. The fire showed its face flickering in the wooden timbers and visible to anyone looking from Paris's left bank. Notre Dame Cathedral was in flames. People started calling. People started crying. People started weeping. People started praying. Notre Dame's on fire. The first fire trucks lumbered through the rush hour traffic. It's in the heart of the city. It's rush hour. They can't get through. They're blasting their two-tone sirens. You know the sound. trying to reach the island that's the historic heart, the geographic center of Paris, France. Doing all they can to get through. It's going, it's fine, it's burning. Thank God it's in the island on the Seine River because the firemen knew that they could connect hoses and get water from the river. And so they did. And they started fighting the fire at Notre Dame, trying to save her, trying to save Our Lady's cathedral. The spire, the beautiful spire, not the spire. Oh no, the spire's on fire, not the spire, not the spire. But at 749, the 19th century spire, the architectural masterpiece of Eugène Emmanuel Viollet du Lac, his post-revolutionary spire was in grave danger of collapse. And very quickly, the spire did collapse right through the nave of the church. Going, going, gone. Some of you watched it. I watched it. Reminded us of the Twin Towers, this big implosion of smoke, the fire, the spire breaking apart. It had only been 66 minutes since the first flames were spotted. The beautiful spire, the architectural wonder, it was so gorgeous. And on the very top of the spire was a rooster. But the rooster contained precious relics that the bishop had put on the very top of the cathedral. The relics of St. Denis and the relics of St. Genevieve, the patrons of Paris. Do you know who St. Denis was? The first bishop of Paris. He was martyred in 250 AD by beheading. You see pictures of him all over Paris, stained glass windows, statues. There's one on the side of Notre Dame. Any guy holding his head is St. Denis. Decapitation by martyrdom for love of Jesus Christ. And Denis was decapitated and he picked up his head and walked. Yes, he stood up, picked up the severed head from the dirt and walked 6 kilometers to the north, preaching a sermon the entire way. It is said that he stopped to rinse off his head in the Seine River. You laugh. I thought this was St. Paul. It's St. Denis, a painting in the Pantheon. Denis, moments after his decapitation, the patron saint of Paris. And guess what else he's the patron saint of? Headaches. Yes, it's true. Your next migraine? Intercession of St. Denis. St. Genevieve, the female patron of Paris. Born in 422 AD, St. Genevieve is all over Paris. She's on the portal at Notre Dame. She prophesied invasions for disasters for Paris, 15 years old when she took the veil. She could read hearts. She helped calm the possessed, and when Paris was besieged by the Franks, she encouraged its defense, organized prayers for God's protection of the city. She led an expedition for food to relieve the siege. She calmed frightened Parisians when Attila the Hun came. She promised protection from heaven when she died. And when her relics were brought through the city in 1129, it ended an epidemic. Relics were placed in that rooster in the 13th century to watch over Paris. And now they had imploded and fallen through the roof. Would they ever be found again? Would they be lost forever? Firemen were working, fighting, fighting, fighting. The flames are growing. It's like a tinderbox. The forest is on fire. You remember the pictures. 20 firefighters climb inside the two towers at great risk to their lives to attack the fire from inside and save the building. Corporal Miriam Chudzinski, age 27. She wanted to be a firefighter since she was a little girl. Now is her chance. Bearing 55 pounds of gear, she had a breathing pipe on her shoulder. She's assigned to climb the dark staircase in the transept to the cathedral's north tower. That's the assignment she got that night. When the bell rang, I think she's a type of modern-day Joan of Arc. another one who faced life-threatening flames. Once at the top, Miriam, love her name, stopped on a cornice outside the attic. She took the lead. She was the lead firefighter, 15 feet away from the flames in the North Tower. 20 firefighters struggling on or in the towers, firefighters going into the cathedral without knowing if they would ever come out alive. And then the people of Paris started gathering more and more. People who said, I've never been in the cathedral. I walk by it on my way to work. Yeah, I'm Catholic. I've never been in there. I wish I would have gone in there. People say it's nice. More started coming. More started praying, spontaneously praying together, kneeling, crying, weeping, rosaries, singing. Spontaneous hymns as they watched Notre Dame on fire. Also inside the cathedral were some precious, precious treasures. They had a reliquary of the true cross of Jesus Christ. They had a nail from the crucifixion. They had an ornate, their biggest relic they have was the crown of thorns. Napoleon had built a reliquary of glass and gold to encase it. It's considered Paris's equivalent of the crown jewels of England. It is their greatest relic of the church, the true crown of thorns that Jesus wore. A priest named Father Jean-Marc Fournet, who serves as chaplain for the fire department of Paris, knew of these precious relics inside the burning cathedral. He knew he had to get them out. Risking his own life, he took the hot end of the human chain of some 400 people, including city workers and church caretakers, and he later shared with the news how they had entered the burning cathedral to save irreplaceable religious items and pieces of art. And of special concern was the precious crown of thorns. The crown of thorns was stored at the end of the nave and said to have been worn by Jesus Christ before his crucifixion. They bring it out and venerate it the first Friday of every month and all during Lent. Father Jean-Marc Fournet, the chaplain of the Paris Fire Brigade, was going into the burning cathedral to rescue that crown of thorns, but then he thought of something even more priceless. Jesus, truly present in the Blessed Sacrament, is inside the cathedral. Jesus! He remembered there were also consecrated hosts inside. Jesus! He said we had a vision of what hell might be like waterfalls of fire pouring down from the openings in the roof due to the downfall, not only of the spire, but also of other smaller debris in the choir, he said. Everybody understands the crown of thorns is an absolutely unique and extraordinary relic. But the Blessed Sacrament is our Lord truly present, his body, soul, divinity, and humanity. And you understand that it is hard to see someone you love perish in the blaze. As firefighters, we often see casualties from fire and we know its effects. This is why I sought to preserve above all the real presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. The time when the fire attacked the Northern Bell Tower and we started to fear losing it was exactly the time I rescued the Blessed Sacrament. And I didn't want to just leave with Jesus. So I took the opportunity to perform a benediction with the Blessed Sacrament. With the roof falling in, with lead drippings falling, with things falling, he takes the time to do a formal benediction. Do you get that? Here I am completely alone in the cathedral, in the middle of burning debris, falling down from the ceiling, and I call upon Jesus to help save his home. It was probably both this and the excellent general maneuver of the firefighters that led to stopping of the fire, the ultimate rescue of the Northern Tower, and subsequently the other one. 1 month ago, Pew Research told us that just 1/3 of U.S. Catholics agree with their church that the Eucharist is body and blood of Christ. 1/3. Not Father John Mark. I asked Jesus, and I really believe he is present in those hosts, to fight the flames and preserve the building dedicated to his mother. His belief, his faith, caused him to enter into the towering inferno, to risk his own life to rescue Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. That, my friends, is what we call heroic virtue. Back to the bell towers. Could they be saved? If the towers fall, the whole cathedral will fall. It's been 30 minutes since the spires collapsed. 20 firefighters are in there struggling. Red-hot embers are floating down through the glowing hole where the spire once stood, settling on the blackened marble. More people are gathering. More people are praying. A spontaneous Ave Maria starts by the people. It took another 10 hours for those last flames to be put out, but the North Tower was saved. Father John Mark's benediction inside coincided with the beginning of the fire in the North Tower, but at the same time also of the fire's extinction. Without doubt, the priest said it was due to providence. He repeated that he asked Jesus, whom I really believe to be in those hosts, to fight the flames. You didn't hear that too much on CNN. Water kept flowing all night long. The next morning, the sun started showing through the hole in the roof. Something was glowing in the center. The great cross. The great cross. The exaltation of the Holy Cross. The power of the cross was glowing, untouched, unharmed. And as the sun streamed in, there was Our Lady, unharmed, untouched, Jesus in her arms, the descent from the cross by Nicolas Cousteau, a phenomenal Pieta, standing, unharmed, untouched. The cross glowing, beaming in the sunshine. All three windows that had been admired over history were secure. 8,000 pipes in the organ still work. They haven't been damaged. They've been inspected. They can still praise the Lord. Our Lady still stands. The rooster. The rooster. Did anyone find the rooster? Yes! They found the rooster! They found the rooster, and they said it fell to the good side of the fire. There it is. And the apostles on top of the building, they were in the middle of a $6.8 million renovation. And the apostles, the 12 apostles, and the four New Testament evangelists had been removed 1 week before for renovation. Those great big, what a stroke of good timing. All the statues had been taken out. 3 meter tall copper statues. There they are, already in safekeeping in southern France at the restoration place. The president of France said, "We will rebuild Notre Dame even more beautiful, and I want it to be done in the next 5 years." Really? It took 182 years to build Notre Dame, and you want it done in 5 years. Let's make France great again. Because the Olympics are coming in 5 years. And we can charge 8.5 euro per person to get in. 30,000 people come on a normal day. Think of the Olympics. Think how many people are going to come. And 13 million people come a year as it is at $8.50 a pop. And if we get the lower underground costs another $8.50 to see, man, we got to get this thing rebuilt. The people are left, the parishioners at Notre Dame are left with nowhere for holy services. Easter week! They've seen the cross. They've been in the cross. They want to see the resurrection. Nowhere to go. They're invited to a neighboring parish in Bordeaux, where Easter Mass was very well attended this year. And Mark Thiessen from the Washington Post writes this. I love this. In his homily, the priest noted that the church now has only two Sunday Masses. He could remember when there were seven. And for the first time in 15 years, there was not one new priest ordained in the diocese. Bordeaux, he said, was lucky. Some French dioceses have not seen any ordinations for 20 years. France was once one of the most Catholic countries in all of Europe. Today, 64% of French people still identify as Christian, but only 5% attend church regularly. Just 1 in 10 pray daily. St. Francis, it was his favorite country to go because the Sacred Host was so venerated there. The younger generation is even less attached to the faith of their fathers. According to a study by the Benedict XVI Center, 26% of French young adults consider themselves Christian. 65% say they never pray. But in the West, that's us, guys, that's us. They're talking about us. But in the West, Christianity is committing suicide. Modern secularism is slowly accomplishing what the totalitarian ideologies of the 20th century tried and failed to do, eradicate God from society. We are seeing the triumph of a Ratzinger in a homily the day before he became Pope Benedict, called the dictatorship of relativism that does not recognize anything as definitive and whose ultimate goal consists solely of one's own ego and desires. On both continents, young people are putting off or foregoing marriage. They're having fewer children because of a culture of self that runs counter to sacrificial love at the core of marriage and family. If God does not exist, then inconvenient lives become expendable. The result is abortion, euthanasia, sex trafficking, dehumanization of refugees, destabilization of the family, and the destruction of any objective moral order. Attacks on the inherent dignity of the human person are not only tolerated, but also held up as necessary, or even for good. Do we see that happening? Today, France is in a heated debate over whether to rebuild Notre Dame as it was or to modernize it, like the Louvre. They modernized it with IMP's glass and the metal pyramids, and this is the wrong question, he says. Yes, most of the millions who visit Notre Dame each year experience it as a museum. It's owned by the state now. But it's not a museum. It's not even primarily a symbol of France. It is a house of worship, and to restore it, we must restore its fundamental purpose, to bring people closer to the Almighty. The human heart is made to love God. Cardinal Robert Serra said the fires which engulfed Notre Dame were an appeal from God to rediscover his love, and he is right. Skilled craftsmen will soon repair the cathedral stone by stone. But as the priest said at Easter Mass, to truly rebuild Notre Dame requires what St. Peter called living stones. God's own people who declare the wondrous deeds of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We need more of these living stones in France and in America too. So how is this an allegory? There are beautiful cathedrals all over the world. You've visited some, you've seen them. We have one in Omaha. But cathedrals are not the church. The church is not a building. Come to him, Jesus, to that living stone rejected by men, but in God's sight, chosen and precious, and like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house, to a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Living stones built into a living house. Living, alive. The church is alive. Christ is alive. The living church is the one flesh bride of the living Christ. God's holy bride. Paul figured it out. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water and the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, that she might be holy and without blemish. And in the Nicene Creed, we say it every Sunday, I believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. St. Paul calls it a great mystery. It's a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's that intimate, it's that beautiful. He hails way back to the garden of Genesis 2:24. We're pulled from the side of the new Adam. It's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. He laid on that cross. He died on that cross. When Longinus went, psh, psh, and all the water and blood came rushing forth, and church was pulled from his side. A holy church washed by the water and the blood. He loved him, the church. He gave his life for her. He cleansed her. Who's standing at the bottom of the cross? Mary and John. Marian, the church is Marian. John, a symbol of the priesthood. And the water sprays their face. I love this picture from the Passion of Christ, because the water from the side of Christ sprays Mary. She's the mother of the church. She's washed clean. She is clean. She's pure and holy. But the symbol of the church through her is clean and holy. He's made it clean and holy. He gave us these sacraments. I'm an old science teacher. I made this up. But the true light of Christ comes through this prism. He's the true light. The true light has entered the world. Jesus comes through this prism. It's three-sided like the Trinity. And he refracts into this prism of light. And all the sacraments are there for our holiness. Because even full of the Holy Spirit, we're going to mess up. We need reconciliation more than ever. We need Eucharist, the healing food. We need baptism to be washed. It's a new covenant. It's a rainbow like Noah. It's a rainbow, a new rainbow of seven sacraments. It helps the bride stay holy. Her body's going to become a temple of the Holy Spirit, both individually and corporately as a church. The analogy, not only Notre Dame Cathedral, but the church at large has some rebuilding to do. Just one little spark started that whole fire at Notre Dame. And we've seen numerous sparks in our lifetime, lots of sparks in our culture right now. We've lived through the sexual revolution, the feminist movement, contraceptive mentality, legalized abortion, drugs, alcohol, addictions of all kinds, every type of social media you could ever imagine, gay marriage, assisted suicide, gender ideology. We've had a lot of sparks in our culture. Lots of fires to be put out in our culture. And before, we could always run to the church for solace, like we ran to Notre Dame for help. But now we turn on the TV or we look at the newspaper and the church is scandal after scandal after scandal, spark after spark, smoke detectors activated in diocese after diocese. We turn on our thing and we see another one and another one, and sparks that have turned into raging fires out of control. Every time we turn on the TV, even at the highest levels of church government, the worldwide Catholic Church has been putting out a lot of fires. All over the world, the universal church is happening all over the world. And there are good and holy priests filled with pain for the bride of Christ, who they gave their life for. Who's been so wounded, the bride was a year ago. No one's, the pews are emptier and emptier. They're not giving money. Perhaps we feel more like a sinful, wounded bride than a holy church. Bishop Barron wrote a letter this summer. The book is called For Catholics to Stay and Fight. Stay and fight for this church because, according to Barron, in the wake of sexual abuse scandals, 37% of Catholics are seriously considering leaving the church. He says there's never a good reason to leave the church. Never. Good reasons to criticize church people? Plenty. Legitimate reasons to be angry with corruption, stupidity, careerism, cruelty, greed, sexual misconduct on the part of leaders of the church? You bet! But grounds for turning away from the grace of Christ in which eternal life is found? Never! No, never under any circumstance. Ever. Never. Why? Because a bride doesn't walk away from the perfect spouse. Christ has done nothing wrong. We don't walk away from the perfect bridegroom. This is a marriage worth fighting for. This is an absolute match made in heaven before the beginning of time. Christ was sinless. He died a brutal death to make us sinless too. Jesus Christ is the perfect spouse. The answer is not to leave the Catholic Church. What would Father Ricardo say? Christ is the answer. Get to know the perfect spouse. Get to know the perfect spouse. Read his love letter to you. Let him reveal himself to you. Let him heal you. Never leave communion with him. It's time to rebuild. He needs each and every one of us to help rebuild his church, his holy bride. We will rise from the ashes. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Who gets hurt the most when a marriage dissolves? The kids. The blaze that consumed the cathedral's roof, guess what? Liquefied oceans of lead, lofted plumes of lead across Paris. The spire alone was made of 250 tons of lead. The disaster has carpeted Paris with lead dust. 500 to 800 times higher lead levels. Several tons of lead metal, toxic if inhaled or consumed, especially by children. 162 children in Paris 1 month ago tested for poisoning after Notre Dame, lead poisoning. So now everything's halted, a couple schools have closed, parks are shut. The area around Notre Dame has to be decontaminated before it can be rebuilt. Decontamination before purification. The refiner's fire all the way through the Bible. I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. And they will say, I will say, says the Lord God, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. Now, while we hope all these fires have been extinguished in the church, we know there are real living people that have really been wounded and real lives that have really been changed. And the church's moral authority has been undermined. With many in the next generation. And some people are going to use that as an excuse because now they have a really great, convenient excuse. They had excuses before, but now they have a really good excuse. And moms come to me and dads come to me and say, my kids are lost. My kids have left the church. My kids aren't going to mass. My kids are living there. And we don't know what to do as parents. And it's going to take time, and it's going to take prayer, and it's going to take creativity of the Holy Spirit how to reach the next generation. Is Notre Dame going to be built in 5 years? Look, 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 look. Doubt it.
Now the government's saying 10 to 20 years minimum. Healing and repair work takes time and resources. So it will be with the wounded bride of Christ, but we know who the divine physician is, right? And we know the medicine of immortality that we need to heal as a church. Last thing, the bees. The bees of Notre Dame. There were three beehives on the top of the roof of Notre Dame. Nicholas Yount was the beekeeper. Loved these bees, cared for these buckfast bees. Before electricity wasn't invented, all they had was beeswax candles. Every cathedral had bees for the beeswax to make the candles. The honey today is given to the homeless in Paris. Nicholas was sure that his beloved bees had all perished in Notre Dame. 2 days after the fire, Nicholas gives the first update because the media drone showed footage and he saw his hives from the air. The hives, they're still there. And bees were spotted on the gargoyles. The bees. Now, bees don't have lungs like humans, and smoke actually calms down bees rather than suffocating them. So for centuries, people have been using smokers as a benign way to subdue bees when they're gathering their honey. But there's one queen bee. She's the mother of all the bees in the hive. One queen mother bee. And all the worker bees, she is their mother. And smoke can prompt bees to gorge on honey in preparation for leaving the hive. They know fire's coming and they'll gorge and gorge and gorge and eat all the honey. Gorging on honey. The psalmist says, "How sweet are thy words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." The word of God is honey. We gotta gorge ourselves on the honey. It's sweeter. God's word is sweeter than honey on my lips. The word of God is sweeter than honey. So in these smoky times, folks, let's gorge on the sweetness of God's word. Please join us for a Seeking Truth study where we gorge on God's word week after week, and we become worker bees serving our Lady, our Queen, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for God's greater glory. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, friends, for listening to the Seeking Truth 10-Year Anniversary Conference Talks with Sharon Doran, Father John Ricardo, and Peter Herbeck. God bless you and keep seeking truth.